Well, brethren, we have a witnessing workshop tonight. I don't know what that is. I've never been involved in a witnessing workshop. I don't think there's ever been one, as far as I know, in a convention. But we're going to turn the meeting over now to Brother Michael Nakora, and I'm sure that we'll find out what a witnessing workshop it is, and I'm sure that it'll be profitable for each one of us. So we turn the meeting over now to the group who Brother Michael Nakora will give us this information.
Last year, we received over 100 evaluation questionnaires in the basket without ever asking you to turn them in. You know what they are. You got them when you registered. On one of those evaluation questionnaires, there was an extremely interesting idea, and this is what the person wrote. Put something on the program to help us be more effective in our witnessing. Like, for example, if somebody asks us, "Are you born again?" What should we say? Or if two JWs come to the door, should we invite them in to the house? The emphasis, if you do something, should be on what we can do to be more effective. The convention committee considered this idea and decided that, yeah, that might be a useful thing to do. And so we decided this year to give it a try. And it was for that reason that we selected the theme text, "Ye are the light of the world." Companies today in the commercial world use workshops to train people by placing them in simulated situations and then seeing how well they do and how they might do it better. So tonight, we are going to actually simulate typical situations that we all might be in at one time or another. Now, let me say at the outset, there is much nervousness on display tonight.
Yeah, Michael selects us because it's our first time here on the platform,
and if we don't come back again, you know.
Right you are, Glenn. You are going to hear the voices of seven people tonight. Those who speak from your right are not too happy about having to say words that they would not really say if they were caught up in this situation. Those who speak from your left have almost no idea of what the other two are going to say. So spontaneous is the word that certainly describes what you are going to see tonight. We are going to look at three situations that you could find yourself in. Situation number one, you are part of the ecclesia here in St. Joseph, and every year your class has a table at the flower show. You're there. It's been a slow day, so your partner has gone home early. You are at the table alone.
Someone not selling flowers at a flower show.
True, but this is a good place to meet people, so that's why we're here. Anything that interests you?
Well, I generally don't read any religious books, but I am little curious as to why you're wanting to meet people. What is it that you really believe in? We're not one of these cults.
Oh, no. We're a group of non-denominational Bible students who believe in a ransom for all. We also believe that there's no such thing as a burning hell, and that man doesn't have an immortal soul, and that there is no such thing as the Trinity. And we believe that everyone who's ever lived will come back in a resurrection to life here on earth, to a kingdom of righteousness and peace. There's a statement on the back of this little magazine that tells what we believe. It's called, "To Us the Scriptures Clearly Teach." And we're giving free one-year subscriptions to it. Would you like that?
I don't think so, but thanks.
Okay.
What do you think of that?
Well, she sure told him what she didn't believe.
But what did he ask her?
Well, I think he wanted to know what she didn't believe.
So he asks one question, but she sort of answers a different question. How would you make you feel if you had done that, Paul?
She probably went way over his head in stating so much in such a small amount of time.
Well, why would she do that?
That's our natural tendency as Bible students.
If you have one crack at him, make sure
that's
the whole plan, because...
Did somebody talk about that this week, the fire hose? Was that you maybe?
It's like he asks for a drink, he gets a fire hose.
Right. I think, to me, he gave the perfect sort of thing when he said, you know, here you are at a flower show and you're not selling flowers. It's a perfect lead-in if you really want to bring somebody out. It just reminded me of a story George Eldridge told me about. He was at an antique show, and somebody came up to him and said, "Well, you know, you're not selling antiques. What are you doing here with these books?" And I mean, his response was, "Well, you know, if what I have here isn't older than anything you have out on this thing, I'll pack up and move." But I think that's the point. Is that, you know, you draw the person in. And I think right away you dry the person out, which is what happens when we start to bombard them like that.
Well, so what can we do to make it more effective if we should find ourselves in that situation?
Well, there's something that I use, especially when brothers go over on the platform, which I've done over time, and they wonder why sometimes the brethren don't appreciate that. And I tell them these three words, and this was told to me by a marketing expert on how to get a message out. Less is more. Mm-hmm. And if we could just keep the message small, compact, I think that goes over a lot better.
Yeah, there's one, if I could read this, Michael.
What are you reading?
Well, this is the December 23rd manna text. That just came to mind when we were looking at this situation. It just says, "We are to remember when talking with those who have an ear to hear and are inquiring the way to the Lord that there are great crises in the lives of men, in momentous occasion which one word may be more valuable, more potent than 100 words or 1,000 words at another time." And I think that's the point, is, you know, really what you're trying to do is get the person's interest. And you don't have to give it all to them in one shot at the beginning.
So what I've heard so far, I hear you guys saying that you ought to answer the question that's asked. And the only way you can do that is to listen to it. And the second thing is to keep your responses brief.
Yeah.
Anything else?
Well, I think that the other point, and I think we do this so often because we try to set ourselves apart from what other people believe. So right away we say, we want people to understand we don't believe in hell, we don't believe in the Trinity, we don't believe in immortality of the soul. They don't really care at that point.
Right.
I think that's stuff that you wait much longer to talk about. Right. Really what you want, all you want them to do is just ask a few questions, and that's really what you're after.
Okay. Paul, anything else that you can think of that might make this more effective?
There's just something interesting from the scriptures themselves. You won't find that word witnessing used too much, but you find a word the word is answer in the scripture, or answereth. Jesus answereth them. Well, what do we answer? We usually answer questions. So we want to try to prompt people to come up with their own questions for us that we can naturally answer for them.
Okay.
And then maybe we can give them a long sermon at that point.
Much later, Paul. Much later.
I think that question issue is a really important one, because I think if you look at the way Jesus talked over and over, he just got people's minds stirred up to think about things. And then he said, you know, why do they do this if this is true? And I think that's what you find. If people have an area of interest, if it's, you know, somebody Jewish that's an atheist, you say, you know, have you ever wondered why Israel is preserved so much? Mm-hmm. Just things like that that raise their interest.
But you just did one thing right here. You said, ask them a question.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to me we often get in the mode that we sit there as the answer man. Okay, give the answer man question number one. And so they do, and we give answer number one. Okay, I'm ready now for question number two, of which there isn't any, if they don't like. But it also seems that in answering question number one, there's nothing wrong with then asking question 1B back. And it seems to me that when we are in dialogue with ourselves here, we do that.
Oh, yeah. I mean, we're great at exploring why brethren believe differently. Mm-hmm. You know, we'll ask, well, do you believe that? Why? Mm-hmm. You know, we should do the same thing with the public. Why do you believe, you know, that?
Right.
Have you ever thought about that?
Mm-hmm. Did you notice that the John Q. Public asked a question that the Bible student never answered? He almost as a conspiracy went to the table and said, you're not a cult, are you? And she elected not to answer that question. If you were sitting at the table, answer that question?
I think I would have said no, we're not a cult. She did say no.
That's right, she did.
Goodness.
Thank you.
That's what happens when they go back into their normal mode.
That's right. There's that defense.
Right. Right. One of the things it seems to me that you have to keep in your mind is that you may have an objective of what you want to say, and they may have an objective of distracting you. Students are terrific doing that to teachers. The teacher has decided we're going to have a lesson plan on this. The student says, we'll see.
That's right.
And in the same sense, if you allow a question like the cult, like, you know, well, what do you mean when you use the word cult? You've lost it.
Yeah.
Because now you're off where you don't want to be.
Yeah, I think actually I would prefer just to ignore that question.
I would ignore it too.
He
wasn't asking a question?
No.
I mean, he had a question mark, but he didn't have it.
Because then you just get into a defensive mode, and I mean, we're there to present a positive message for this person.
One of the things that I feel comfortable saying in this kind of a situation when people say, well, what do you believe, is to say, well, the name says a lot, Bible students. We believe the Bible, which, of course, then makes us Christians. And I think that's kind of an important word so that they understand at least the major category to put us in, and then sort of go on from there. Anything else as far as what we could do to make this more effective?
You know, one thing that you can do, I mean, when you're at a booth or anything like this, is really getting friendly with the person. I think bringing them inside the circle is so important. And I think any time you're witnessing, you know, make yourself likable to the person. You know, they're not going to respond to you if you're forceful and pushing yourself. But I think, you know, a gentle and approach, friendly approach.
Yeah.
And that's one thing here, too, is just see anything you like. Mm-hmm. You know, say hello, how do you like the flower show? Yeah. You know, is it interesting? Yeah. Have you seen this? And
she did one other thing that I thought was very clever. She was sitting at the table reading. He comes along, looks at the table, shows a little interest, and she stands.
Mm-hmm.
And she puts herself on his level. If she should stay there at the table saying, you know, like this, it's like, you know, you're kind of bothering me. I was sort of reading here before you came up. I mean, that's the signal that's sent. And so immediately she's like two friends talking, and I thought that was quite good.
Maybe one thing that could be done is if there was a seat for him to sit in, to invite him to sit down.
Yeah, although psychologically, that's making quite a commitment. Yeah. If I stay on my feet, I can still move.
Right.
Right.
That would be unusual.
You know, and if you get me sitting down, I don't know how long I'm going to be here.
Yeah, I think people feel comfortable with that table between you. And I know some brethren, they'll move outside and, you know, out middle and grab people by the arm or whatever. Yeah. But I think that people feel more comfortable approaching you if there's that table there and it's sort of a like our space.
Right.
You know.
Anything else, Paul?
No.
You know, one of the things that I think people do is that you expect certain stock questions, and you have developed discourses on those questions. You have recorded them on tape, and you have filed them in your brain. You are now looking for the opportunity to play the tape.
Yeah.
That is a mistake, because the tape will not be quite right. The classic example is the salesman who memorizes a pitch, gets into the pitch and is really going, and the customer stops him with a question. And it's done. He has to go back to the beginning of the tape again, because he's in the middle of the tape, he can't go on. And there is a scripture in Matthew 10:19 that I really like. It's really hard to do, but it's a terrific piece of advice. In Matthew 10:19, it says, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak."
Yeah, I think that's a good point, because I think if you look back on where you feel you've had most effective opportunities to witness, it's always been unexpected.
Yeah.
You know, somebody just comes up to you and suddenly you know what to say. I think that's the very point, is that sometimes we rehearse, well, if somebody asks me this, I'm going to say this. If somebody says this, and it is, these are the scriptures. And I think you're right. I think you got to let the Lord do the work sometimes. If we do that, I think generally, then you don't get off to the wrong foot.
Okay, let's try it.
You go ahead, Paul.
Lenny, you do this one.
Joseph Bible students. So what do you guys believe?
Well, one of the things we believe is that there's going to be a resurrection for all, and that everyone will have an opportunity for life in something called God's kingdom. Do you remember in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom," that we pray for, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done"?
Oh yeah, I think every kid in America knows how to pray that.
Right, and that's the point, that there is a kingdom coming when everyone will have an opportunity for life.
Nice
to meet you.
Sorry. I'm not done.
Sorry, we got to close.
Surely you can't be... Sit down.
This is a right turn.
I'm working on Paul right now. Surely you can't be serious about everybody. We can't feed the billions that we've got right now.
That's true. It's the world is in a terrible mess right now. But the promises in the Bible that we study about do talk about that time of blessing for all. Do you have a church that you go to?
No. My dad taught me a long time ago, and everything that I see tells me that he's right. He said, "The Bible is an old fiddle upon which any tune can be played." So, no.
I've heard that same saying, but we do have a different tune. And that tune incorporates the whole world, not just us as Bible students, but every human being that's ever lived.
You don't happen to have the music to that tune here, do you?
We could sing a duet if you'd like.
I'm not here.
Yeah. It was a slow day.
Can I interest you in
if what you've got here gives me the music to that tune? Yes, I'll take that.
Great. It's called "The Hymns of Dawn."
Okay. Right. Situation number two. In fact, when we talk about witnessing, we tend in our mind to think about formal occasions. There's a public meeting, or there's a flower show, or there's something. That's a witnessing opportunity. That is. But don't restrict your thinking to that. People that are around us at work or at school may like us. They may even talk to us about some of their problems. Let's look in on an example of something that might occur in a typical business office.
Oh, hi. Mary. Hi there. Wow, you're looking great.
Thanks. I feel good. But remember 6 months ago when I told you how worried
yes,
I was?
You had cancer and you didn't know what you were going to do.
Well, I had the surgery my doctor recommended, but I did more than that. I believe God still works miracles, so I turned to Him in prayer. And I asked my pastor to pray for me, too.
And what happened?
And it worked. God answered my prayer. I saw my doctor this morning, and she said the cancer is all gone. There's no evidence I ever had it. God answered my prayer in the best possible way.
I am really happy for you, Mary. But it's a good thing you did what your doctor recommended as well. A lot of people have died thinking they could cure themselves with prayer alone.
Well, that may be, but God answered my prayer. Well, I've got to go.
Right. Well, so how do you feel about entering into her joy?
Well, I think... At one point, she said, I'm happy for you. But I don't think it was didn't seem sincere, sort of like, I'm happy for you, but.
But you were healed the wrong way.
Yeah, I think. So I think that's really an important point is, here's this person is so happy. I mean, suddenly they don't have this problem. They thought they were going to die, and now they're not. Suddenly you want to take that away from them, by saying, well, it's a good thing you did this.
When you put it that way, do you want to take that away from them? Everybody says, no, I don't want to take it. But we do it. We do it because we don't exactly know the impact of our words or what we are doing to them.
I don't think we can take that away. I think maybe a proper response might be, well, I believe in miracles too. Because we do.
We do.
And maybe a way to relate it is in each one of our lives there's a miracle taking place every day. In being part of the calling for the 144,000.
For one thing, we don't know. Maybe this was something for some purpose God has that we're unknown. Maybe, there's a lot of ways. So we're making some kind of a judgment for this person. I think that's not the message that they need to hear there.
Yeah, it did seem to me that message was sort of being communicated. I remember looking in on a sales training course, and one of the things they were teaching them is never say yes, but. And in a way, what I was hearing over here, well, yes, you are cured, but what you're supposed to say is yes, and. And it's amazing how just little catchphrases like that you can file away, and when you slip and say yes, but, some alarm should go off that says that's not an effective way to talk to somebody about a problem.
Yeah, I think one point that we always seem to fall into, maybe by accident, maybe because we're so used to defending the faith, is that we always tend to focus on correcting that thing right away. Got to correct that mistake.
We know error when we see it.
That's right. That's right. It's like quality. Well, I don't know what it is, but I'll know it when I see it. And it's obvious there's an error there. So I think that, there's no reason you have to do that. All you're really trying to do is get this person to think a little bit about, what happened and why.
What do you think about the idea of saying nothing in particular when that remark goes by and wait for another later opportunity, perhaps, to talk about this?
Sure. That was a good way to realize that she's got faith in God,
yes,
and that there may be an opportunity later on, maybe at lunchtime, maybe just to schedule a luncheon appointment with her might have been just a good thing.
Or sit down at the cafeteria if you happen to see her alone. Because one of the things that struck me when I looked at this is they had some destinations they were going to.
Right.
And when somebody has got something in their head up here for an objective, this is not exactly an opportune moment to discourse on how they got healed.
Right.
It's sort of like when people say, "How are you?" It really is not good form to answer this in more than one word or two
That's
words.
Right.
And so you, it looked to me like one of them had a lot of time and the other one didn't have a lot of time.
Yeah. I you got the best of all possible things. This person obviously believes in God and they believe that God can do marvelous things, and so do we. I mean, there's an alliance there, and, you know, it's really just a case of really keeping a contact with this person and making sure you get a chance to talk again.
Mm-hmm. But suppose that you did have a little time. You know, you are, riding together in the cab from the airport to a business meeting, and it's said, and now you do have time to talk. How could we more effectively perhaps witness?
I'd want to probe more into her experience. I'd want her to tell me about it and get into, you know, why exactly how everything happened. I mean, there may be a way we could help her medically if she is not, you know, if she's not being wise, you know, if she's going for this faith healing. But that
she's not going faith healing,
yeah, no.
though. She,
well,
she
I,
did do what her right, doctor right, told her right. to do. And somebody that believed in faith healing would not probably not do that.
Yeah, I think we have to steer clear of any kind of medical thing. I mean, that's sometimes where we get into problems. But I think you certainly can, you know, try to find out, you know, why you think this happened. You know, maybe God did it. And what does that mean for you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what is God trying to tell you by that?
Mm-hmm.
And I think you get into the whole area of making a person wonder. Now, because everybody that has some kind of experience where they're near death or whatever comes back with a whole new perspective on life, and it's the time when, you know, we can talk to them about things in a much more significant manner than you can when they're, you know, eating, drinking, and being merry.
Yeah, but what he just said was something that we discovered earlier, and that is you're asking a question back rather than giving a discourse about what you heard. You ask a question and have them do the talking.
You know, these experiences are not uncommon, you know, life back from the dead, so to speak, and there's a lot of books, bestsellers, that are being read by people. And so this topic will, you know, probably come up more and more. And we don't want to discount it.
Yeah.
The way I like to look at it from a favorable standpoint is that if God did answer the prayer, it's like... the illustration that I heard from a brother a long time ago, we are sons of God.
Mm-hmm.
And let's say that Lenny now is my son, and we're going out, and you're my son's friend.
Mm-hmm.
And we're driving someplace, maybe to a baseball game.
Mm-hmm.
And
can I borrow the car?
Lenny says, can we stop for ice cream? Mm-hmm. And I say, no, Lenny, we're not going to be able to do that. But you ask, can we stop for ice cream?
Then the psychology is different.
The psychology is different, and I might answer your request where I wouldn't answer that.
Right.
And so we know, as grown-up Christians,
right.
that we're not supposed to ask for
right.
physical healing.
Yeah, I guess, Michael, you know, Paul brings up this point I hadn't thought of before, but this whole issue of people coming back after having some near-death experience, you know, is really kind of related to this. But that's, I think, going to be more and more something that we're bound to encounter people on.
Well, one of the things that we've been sort of doing in Los Angeles is we started to focus on what constitutes the right question. And often you end up spending a lot of time on the wrong question. And how you got healed is the wrong question.
Right.
Okay. And so I'm not so sure that even though we do it all the time, that we ought to spend any time answering that. So let's give it a try anyway. So I'll play this with Len.
No laughing. They failed right away. So, Len, it's good
hey,
to
Michael,
see you.
Good to see
I spent
you.
A while.
How are you?
Look, never better. And, well, I haven't told everybody, but you remember that?
Yeah, yeah. No, I remember you were telling me that you had some cancer that you were trying to deal with.
Yes, and I did, but I did more than just deal with it. You know, of course I did what the doctor said. I didn't really think it was something I should play around with just prayer, but I did do prayer. And I got the pastor of our church to pray for me, too. At a congregation, I shared my problem with the congregation. They assured me that they were praying for me, and it worked. God has answered my prayer, and I'm back from the doctor, and I'm completely healed.
Really? I'm so happy for you. That's just wonderful.
Thanks.
I think that's great. Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
Why do you think God did that for you? Why do you think God took that cancer away?
Well, I'm not sure, but I have been serving him for years. I would assume that if I prayed to him, he would answer my prayer, and he did.
I believe God answers prayer. There's no question about it. And I think, you know, maybe that's something we could talk about more, about why God and how God answers prayer. Because I think, you know, it's obviously you've had an experience in your life that you'd like to talk more about, and I'd love to talk more to you about this experience you've had. Maybe we can get together, you know, at lunch or something sometime to talk more about it.
I think I would like that.
It'd be great. Okay, I'm really happy for you.
Witnessing is not something that is limited to formal occasions. It's not limited to the people that you work with or the students that are with you in school. Witnessing is all around you. You might be amazed at what is possible in everyday life, even when there is a somewhat large age gap.
My grandfather just died, and I haven't felt like doing much since. I really miss him.
The death of a loved one can be very painful. The Bible calls death an enemy. I think we could agree with that.
You know, my mom also reads the Bible. She says my grandfather didn't really die, but that he went to heaven. And that now he's there watching us. Do you think he's there watching us?
Well, you said your grandfather died, and I believe that. He died, and someday I'm going to die, and you're going to die. In fact, the whole human race is going to die because of sin. But because Jesus died on the cross to redeem Adam, the whole human race will come back in the kingdom, and that's when you'll see your grandfather again.
I think I'd like it a lot better if there was no dying in the first place.
So would everyone. But you know, I have something you might like to read about how everyone will come back in God's kingdom. Would you like me to go get it?
No, thanks. I'll pass. I gotta go anyway.
See ya.
Comments, anybody?
Scripture, 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction.
It's hard for Paul to criticize his wife.
Yes, didn't Joyce do? Joyce did very well, I thought. It was good she was willing. You know, she could have just, you know, said nothing and asked him to help her pot the plants.
Right.
You know. But that was one good thing, that she was ready out of season for herself.
Right,
she was
right. This was not exactly the right moment. You know, she's got dirty hands and all the rest of that. But it was clearly a moment when the boy is wrestling with something.
Yeah. You know, the thing is, you look at this kid, I mean, what does he really want? He wants his grandfather still to be around. And you know, he's getting this great comfort, I think, out of the fact that his mother says, hey, don't worry, your grandfather's not dead. You know, he's watching over you, and we've heard it. You know, they've taken better care of you now than they ever did. I guess the question is, you know, do you really have to take away the kid's hope?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the only thing that's giving him any comfort right now. I don't think you have to destroy that. I know, the only reason I say that, and what I learned, the lesson from my wife, and she dealt with a hospice for a lot of years, And here are people on their deathbed, you know, in hospice, and they're, you know, thinking about their next breath will be in heaven. You can't take that away from them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what sense does it make? I think the idea you want to do is you want to give this kid some comfort and make him feel good and try to rest his concerns. And he asks you a question. You can I think you can pick up on that and get him back to talk again about death, because it's disconcerting for him.
Death is very disconcerting, really, for everybody, but I think especially for the young. You know, the first time that someone in their family dies, this is something to be wrestled with. Now, when you said it's given him hope, yes, I see that. I think it's given more hope to the mother, because the mother says, my mother says, right. Do you, which says to me, I'm not sure about this. Hmm. So that is obviously the opportunity to come in and say what we believe, right? Because he asked us. It wasn't, I mean, fair is fair. He asked, what do you think?
You know, I like to say, you definitely will see your grandfather again. I love to say that to kids.
Yeah.
You are going to see your grandfather again, or whoever it might be, your mother.
Right.
To just say that with a firm belief behind it, and the belief that only we really have, I think is comforting. And Joyce and I were at a Jehovah's Witness funeral last year, and this woman who we knew lost her baby just to sudden infant death syndrome. And the Kingdom Hall was packed, and the minister gave no hope, no real hope. He talked about the permission of evil, and it was just a crime what he did with that concept. But we waited a long time to get up to her, and she greeted an awful lot of people, and we got up there, and she could not let go of Joyce.
Mm-hmm.
Because we had told her, you know, witnessed to her before.
Mm-hmm.
And it was quite moving. And, you know, all we could say is you're going to see her soon.
Right. And in a way, that was the boy's real question. It's of course, it's a little bit dangerous when you hear a question to ask yourself, what's the real question? But I think that in a way, that's what the boy wants. He doesn't really want to know about his grandfather, where the grandfather is. He misses him. He wants
right.
to be with him. And if you say to him, you're going to be with him, I think, does do some good. But it also strikes me that you're starting to walk out into thin ice, because you don't live with him. The mother does.
Right.
And how do you like the concept of David going home and say, Mom, I was just talking to Mrs. Jones, and she's really sure that Grandfather's not in heaven?
Whoa.
Well, Mike,
that's not what we said. Did we say that, Lenny?
Well, I think sometimes you can do this. Even sometimes we'll use the term, well, you know, they're asleep in Jesus, or they're waiting the resurrection. And even though that's true, it doesn't give, sometimes it does appear to say, no, they're not alive.
Mm-hmm.
The issue is right. The question is not, is it right to tell them that? The question is, when mm-hmm. can the kid be in a state of mind, or anybody be in a state of mind,
mm-hmm.
to accept that viewpoint? Sometimes all the witness we can serve in a death is we go to the person's funeral,
yes.
and put our arm around the person and say, I'm really sorry that you lost that person. I know how important, and I believe strongly that you'll see them again someday.
Right.
And I think that's, you know, a word to start.
Okay. Anything else? Any other comment that comes to mind about this?
One of the interesting things in going through a lot of the witnessing discussions, I looked at some of the reprints, and one of the interesting things I thought Brother Russell talked about was saying, you know, attend church meetings that are common to all denominations. You find everybody there. But don't say anything about doctrine. Don't even mention it. Just let your light shine and wait for people to ask you about what you believe.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the principle in all this stuff we do. Sometimes just exhibiting the kind of character
mm-hmm.
that you have, that people will come to you and ask you questions because they know there's something you believe that's special. And once you know a person, it's very difficult to turn your back on them.
Right.
And I think that's the thing, is so many times we keep that bridge and right away plant it by saying something instead of trying to draw that person in and really letting them know we sympathize and we empathize with them and feel sorry, and wait for the time when we can say a word that will plant a seed.
I think, yes, if you give them a sense of hope, that may be something they're getting from nobody else, they will gravitate to want to talk to you more. But if the experience they have with you is not particularly a positive one, then they're not going to gravitate to you.
I heard, listen, sometimes there's a brother in here from Grand Rapids, no, it was Harold Camping, some of the others that I hear on his open forum sometimes. He runs from 10 to 12 at night. And a lady called in there one time and she said, Mr. Camping, my father died and I'm just worried about him because I know he wasn't a believer Jesus. You know, I'm just really plagued by what's going on with him right now. Mm-hmm. You know, and his answer was, well, you know, you just have to trust God because he's in hell. There's no question about it. And we can't understand why, but, you know, you just have to commit it to God that's... Well, what kind of hope is that?
That's no hope at all.
And he thought he was being scriptural, but he surely didn't do anything for it. I think that's the example we set. I think that's why Paul's point, your point about just let the people know that we believe in a hope. That's an important thing.
Do good unto all men as you have opportunity. And I think there's lots of opportunity around the time of funerals to be a comfort.
Yes.
And maybe take the boy out for an ice cream cone or something.
That probably would be excellent because he's lonely now. He's sad now. And the relationship is an awfully good one because it would seem to me that under these circumstances, most boys wouldn't get down on the ground. And the fact that he gets down on the ground says, I like to be near you or I like to be with you. That would be a super thing at that moment to do.
Kids in my neighborhood climb trees around our house.
While they talk to you?
Yeah, while they talk to you.
I think it's also important to ask ourselves, what is our objective in witnessing? Now, none of you do this, of course. You just let your light shine. But I have heard from no one in this audience, of course, statements from people that sort of said, you know, Sister So-and-so has brought two people into the truth and I haven't brought in any. Score 2-0.
Yeah, I think that's very key. Is sometimes, unfortunately, testimony meetings, you know, can be very devastating for people that have a hard time witnessing because someone gets up and says, well, I witnessed to this person, I witnessed here. You know, are we chalking up something?
Yeah.
Is that really what we're trying to do? And I think that makes it uncomfortable for some brethren because they don't have all those experiences. I think it's great, and you need to have those experiences, but it's really what we're trying to do is represent the Lord and present His words, not to really bring any self-glory to ourselves.
I think we forget, too, some of the opportunities that have gone by because we're not maybe able to express them to the brethren as well as other brethren, and we don't realize that maybe our life has been a witness to somebody.
Yes.
Yeah. But there's a scripture in Romans 12 that should comfort anyone that feels like they don't have that gift. Because it says, just as we are many members in one body and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members. And since we have gifts that differ according to grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophesy or teaching, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, if he who teaches in his teaching, and so forth. So there's different avenues I think the Lord gives us, and it's not all witness work by any means.
Yeah, Michael, I just want to, I don't want anybody to think that we shouldn't get up and talk about our experiences and testimony.
Okay, yeah.
I want to correct that. All I'm saying is that we need to be sensitive to the fact that some people, they really thrive on witnessing.
Right.
That's their spiritual life, and that's wonderful.
And it is wonderful.
I know someone that, you know, he spends every day out there tracting, and that's terrific because that's a wonderful experience.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not meaning to say that. All I'm saying is that we need to be sensitive to the fact that, like you said, you know, we don't put people in a situation where they feel inferior because they're not doing the amount of witnessing or work that we may or someone else may be doing.
We're here to motivate brethren to witness.
Oh,
there's no
doubt
about that.
Right. And in fact, one of the things that I like to keep in mind is the scripture that says, be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Now, if the Lord is not calling, it doesn't matter what kind of a silver tongue you have. They are not going to be affected by it. But I think we all know why we have this hope,
right,
what excites us about it. And if we talk about what excites us, that radiates out. And they may not know whether they're quite ready to make that leap of faith, but they can see the symptoms of it in us.
And the principle in Scripture is that we do open our mouth. That, in fact, in Romans 10, it gives a formula for salvation. With the heart, man believes, leading to righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
With the mouth, he confesses, leading to salvation. And so there is a premium on the Scriptures in opening our mouths, and we're blessed by it. We grow up speaking the truth in love. We grow up.
Right. And it's also an indication. I mean, if we really believe this, if this is so dear to us, why wouldn't we want to tell people,
right,
when something comes up? Why would we pass and say, you know, I just can't say anything?
Because I'm not going to say the right thing, or I,
right,
know every time that I try this, it doesn't work. Or,
yeah, I guess that's the danger
we
have.
You can't say the right, right, thing, and only, well, the Lord can,
yeah,
overrule.
Yeah. But that's the point I think Michael was making at the beginning, is that, you know, if you just open yourself up and say, Lord, use me, mm-hmm, to help other people, you don't have to have 10 years' worth of knowledge or study.
You know, and the promise continues in that verse you read in Matthew, that the Father speaks through us.
Mm-hmm.
What a promise.
Mm-hmm.
That's incredible.
But it is a leap of faith on our part, because we sort of have to get into this. We always are in this mode of, I'm going to play you the tape.
Right.
And that doesn't work. It probably is a leap of faith on your part next time, next opportunity, to not play the tape.
Yeah, if you don't know what to say, just say, you know, say what comes into your mind. Believe that the Lord will put it there.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's many times what will happen.
And sometimes he gives us experiences so that we go home and study.
Right.
And,
well, let's give this a try. I'll try to be an effective Bible student. Len, why don't you sort of walk by your 14 years old?
Ah, good. This is my chance to get back.
It's so much easier playing the other side. Hey, Len, I haven't seen you for several weeks. You're not looking that hot.
Yeah, I don't really feel that good. My grandfather just died, and I'm really just kind of lost without him. I really don't know what to do. You know, I just really miss him a lot, and I wish he was still here.
Well, I know how you feel. When my father died, it took me a long time to get over it.
Yeah. Well, you know, my mother was telling me that she reads the Bible a lot. She said that the Bible says that, you know, he didn't really die. He just passed to heaven. And that now, you know, he's still looking down and he's still watching me, whatever I do. You think he's in heaven?
Well, David, a lot of people would agree with what your mother said. There are other people, though, that have a really fine hope. And that hope is a hope where you will see your grandfather someday.
I'd really like to see him again. I mean, I'd like to see him today if I could.
You can't see him today. But if you want to know what I believe, let me tell you, you are going to see your grandfather someday.
Oh, that'd be great. That would be great. How can I really know if I can or not? How can I, you know?
Let me just suggest that you get yourself a Bible in modern English. Read a little bit in it every day. And when you come across something that you can't understand or something you want to talk about, drop by. I love to talk about the Bible.
I'd like to do that. I'd like to talk more about it, and I'd like to feel better about it. I'll come back again.
Great.
Thanks a
great
lot.
Well, let's sort of sum up. First of all, I hope you're getting the impression, because it's one we're trying to communicate, that there is no secret magic phrase that if you will only learn, that will take care of that problem. Everybody is going to react to these situations in their own personal way. So don't try for the formula. There isn't a formula. You have to find what works for you. And then ask yourself, why should I witness? If you think the reason is to get people to accept your viewpoint of the Scriptures, you're going to be quite disappointed. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and yet he could not convince anyone except his own immediate family that a flood was coming. And you want the perfect witness person to deliver the message? It's Jesus. And you see what happened. A few here, a few there, but the vast majority of the people sort of bowed the words of, we'll talk to you later again about these things, with the meaning that we're not going to talk to you later about these things. We'd like to have you sensitive to the fact that witness opportunities are all around you. Don't say you have no opportunities. You do. And then we would like to stress that if you genuinely listen to what others say to you and react then to what you hear, you will be more effective than if you just play the tape recording that you have so carefully memorized. And then last, we'd like to say, just do it. You'll be glad you did, and over time, you'll get better at it. And now at the Ice Cream Social, you can all come up with even better answers to these situations at your table.
The Witnessing Workshop. Now we know what it is, and I'm sure that it's been profitable for all of us.